You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews in chapter 2. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you that we can thank you. Deal with our heads, our hearts, our homes, our health, our wealth. Not for easement or pleasure, but that we might profit thereby in the exercise of our earthly life for your honor and glory. And God will thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In Hebrews chapter 2, if I may, picking up please in verse 14, Hebrews 2 and 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That reason, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ died to rescue us from the problem and the condition of death, and the fear of death, which is the death is the king of all fears. Over to chapter 11. In chapter 11, in the great catalog of faith believers, you will note verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, that was way back before 70 AD, and our pilgrim fathers would read that, and all of the wonderful truths of the Old and New Testament. And therefore they came from Jamestown, Plymouth Rock, all of them. They came. They came seeking to be able to worship God, to know God, to honor God. That's why they came. That's important to remember, because that's what they're going by. They're coming to worship God. Not everyone did. Not everyone had many reasons, like in Israel, the people that exited out of Egypt, it was a mixed multitude. And many people had no inkling of why they were leaving Egypt. And they didn't care as long as they could leave Egypt. Now, here we are in our country, and their background is there, and those wonderful truths about God and knowing God. So, now, history has gone on, and in the process, we have moved through history, and we have a Memorial Day, Decoration Day, and honoring out of the Civil War, 1861, 1865. And it came out of that, and in 1868, the Union, now, in the light of everyone that died and now, back then and now, for all those who died in the armed forces, those who died in service for their country. And President Gerald Ford signed that. Now, that's back, they did that, and they have a Memorial Day, which we celebrate in May. And the origin of that, just so you are familiar a little bit, reminded, and to stand by the graveside, as it were, On May 5th, 1868, John Logan, the commander-in-chief of the Grand Army of the Republic, made it official that the Memorial Day would be observed, and he, quoting, "for the purpose of strewing flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country," unquote. So that was back then, and we have been celebrating Memorial Day ever since. And it has to do, and we've had all those 10 wars or so, and over 2,700,000 men, women, have died in those wars. Americans have died. And in the process of that conflict cost, we are given, because of that, the opportunity for our commitment, for our continuance of freedoms. And they died. They died for a given purpose. Hang on to that. And the pursuit of that purpose. That's why they died. They may not have all understood it at all, but that was the motivation, the basic motivation for why they died. We never tried to take a country. We didn't try to grow like when Japan took China. We aren't trying to do that. We aren't trying to get any more land. We never have. But we have tried to defend in some form or fashion what we thought was a threat, and we try to do so with vigor and the cost of many lives. So now, in the light of that, in 1776, what was the motivation then, in the light of Hebrews? The 13 colonies declared the Declaration of Independence. And reminding you that the second paragraph of that declaration, quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights," no one else can have them, that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You want to remember happiness, it's in the Declaration. There it is. But Webster, it was defined, what it was happiness, Webster, Daniel Webster, Dictionary, 1828, defined it. "The agreement, the agreeable sensations which spring from the enjoyment of good and God." To be able to enjoy good, that's called happiness. That was what happiness was back then in 1828. Now, in the light of that, so they all died in 10 major wars that we share together. And thus, always in some form or fashion, in pursuit of these, that declaration, that constitution, and they did it in the light of their family, in the light of their friends, and keeping in mind they did it, and why did they do it? Because in that declaration, those founding fathers who did it for our life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, it cost them. Those are the first guys. It cost them. Therefore, the last paragraph, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor," unquote. They all paid a dear price for signing that document. Here we are coming down history's road. As we come down history's road, what do we know? They paid a price, Spanish-American War, all the way down. The Korean War, the Vietnam War, the First World War, Second World War, all of them, they line all up. Wow. Why? Why? Hang on to that. They paid a price to sign that document, to give us those documents. Hang on to that. Those documents were worth
dying for. The truth in those documents was worth dying for. What do you do when those documents aren't existent anymore in our day? What would you die for? And I just had someone, a veteran, say to me, what? That if we had to go to war, we'll lose. We don't have the caliber of men, young people, to go to war. And we don't. We don't. They don't know what it is to have such value for such documents. Now, hang on. Now, in the light of that, so now, here we are, God. And they were willing to die to protect these truths. They were willing to die to pursue these truths. They were willing to die to provide these truths for their family and friends. And so the gravesides lined up, and their earthly remains, and we try to remember that. I know this afternoon, over in the Veterans Cemetery over here, they'll be putting flags up, little flags, on every one of those tombstones. Every one of them will have a flag. That's what they're going to do this afternoon. They're going to do that. Make sure we remember. Make sure we honor each one that gave their life, that died on behalf in some form or fashion of our country. So now, keeping that in mind, so God, here we are looking, and as believers, and back then, the influence of Judeo, Christian culture background, which is what we have. And in the process of that, which is our background, it is not Islamic. Islamic is war. If you're going to be in Islam, it's war. That's their doctrine. That's their origin. And that's their priest's procedure. And to say otherwise is silly, because that's what the Quran and that's what it's all about. It's all about war. In order to overcome everyone, to be able to have power, and to fix the world so that Allah will be happy in their mind. So now, having said that, but our documents were quite different. They were very rare. There's no other country in all the world, not even Israel, was ever formed like this country. No other country in all the world has a declaration and a constitution like ours. No one. And when it goes, and as it goes, all you'll have is socialism, communism, and everything else that the world is engulfed in. Someone just told me that, I guess you have to fix it if it isn't. I think Ireland just voted for same sex as a nation. Is that true? Just voted it. A whole country. Man. All right. Now, so God, here we are looking in the process, and in God's time, God, we have an empty tomb. We have an empty tomb. Every time we have the Lord's table, we're doing what? In remembrance of me. So we're thinking of that. All kinds of memorials are out there. The Iwo Jima Memorial and all the different ones down in the green and down in the common and in the cemetery. All the different veterans lined up and all these little monuments to remember and little wreaths and flags. And you know what? I don't know how much they remember, people do. The cost, the awesome cost, and why they paid that price. In pursuit in God's time, to be able to have, and to be able to have, and to make a commitment to God, to continue what? These truths, to be able to continue these truths. Truths? Yeah. We don't believe this. There are no truths. Everything is relevant. There is no truth. There is no absolute truth. And as long as you do that, then all the documents, these truths, but we don't believe in any. We don't have any truths. There are no truth. There is no truth.
Wow. So when you get that kind of thinking, it's very difficult then to have any kind of freedom, any kind of exercise to remember. So God, truth, all right? We just want to remind it, because what did they know about truth? Over, if you would, just a quick, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And remember, as we've been studying the Gospel of John in Sunday morning, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, picking up, please, if I may, in verse 14, God became flesh and blood, and the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And what did He bring to us? What did the Father present in Christ to us? Grace and truth. Wonderful grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God, you provided us with the truth. You are the true God, and we read your word, truth, about you, the true God. So God, here we are looking, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the, might as well turn there so you see it, why not? Over in John chapter 8, where we're headed pretty soon. John chapter 8, and in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why do they push the truth? Because without the truth, there is no freedom. There is no liberty without the truth. In error is slavery. Ignorance, slavery. There has to be truth. And without the truth, without reality, there is no freedom. There's no such thing. As we shared in Sunday school on war. Now, so here, verse 32, and you shall know the truth shall make you free. Chapter 14, John chapter 14. And our Lord, you are the way. That's right. Verse 14, John, verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You are the way. The Word become flesh and dwelt among us. You are full of grace and truth. That's correct. And I want you to know, you need to know the truth. The truth will set you free. There is no freedom. There's no way to get out of slavery except you know the truth. And without the truth, you're in ignorance and slavery. Therefore, John 14, and in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. God the Father, true, your truth. God the Son, truth. The Spirit of God, truth. Oh, the way, the truth, and the life. You're the truth, that's right. And you need to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Wow, God. So I need to understand that and exercise that. And God, so you want me to know the truth. Is that the purpose? It is. In the light of that, would you go over me, please, to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, may I go directly in the light of it, verse 9. Who, God, you have saved us. Who saved us? First, 2 Timothy 1, 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God, before we were ever created, you made it possible for us to be saved. You and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, you determined to save us, and you did so. You came and died on the cross, and born in Bethlehem, Judea, and died on Calvary's cross. And in verse 9, you had a wonderful purpose, a purpose. The word purpose has to do with the little word before, and then to set to place before, to set in place before something, before the mind, to set in place before the mind. One's intention, one's purpose, one design, a deliberate resolve, a predetermination, a purpose. You set it in your mind to do it, and you do it. God, you purposed in your grace to send the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. So did they come to Plymouth Rock and Jamestown, all these different places? Did they keep coming over here because they were for the fun of it? No, they were looking. They were looking to escape persecution found in Europe, etc. And to be able to get over here and worship. To be able to what? Get to God. What's the sense in reading it if you take the Bible away from me, you burn the Bible, you don't let me meet, you don't let me talk, and you imprison me for saying anything that's right and thinking right? Well, I'm going to get somewhere where I can do it. And they did. They did. They did. Now, so here's the purpose. Purpose. So when you think of the purpose of God, God, you purposed that. So they came. And they did what they did in the most marvelous way, and they paid a price for it. Over, if you would, please, to Ephesians. And in Ephesians, if I may, in Ephesians, picking up, please, in chapter 1, Ephesians 1, picking up, please, in verse 9, the prayer, God's personal concern, interest, what you ought to be thinking about and looking for. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed. Where did he set his mind, his determination, his deliberate resolve? In himself. God determined in himself a deliberate resolve to what? To help us understand God's wonderful intent to be God, the only God and the only Savior, as we'll see. Wow. Over in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained to take something by lot, inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose, and there's your word, to determine, to deliberate resolve, to purpose, to the purpose of him, of God, always of God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God, what you're doing and what you did. So if I was reading that way back and I lived somewhere else, and boy, that's what it's all about, and you're going to, and that's what my declaration, my constitution, the Bill of Rights starting it off, all of those things, that's why it was done. Why? That, for this kind of stuff, for this truth, God, and the truth will set you free. And they were enthused. I could give you some of the stuff from when Thomas Paine wrote The Age of Reason and Benjamin Franklin's Thomas Paine sent him a copy of it. And Benjamin Franklin had a long letter he wrote him back and said, anyway, you don't need all that stuff. But they may not have been believers as you understand it in the New Testament. But boy, they believed in God. And no, you don't get rid of God. You either know him or you don't, but you don't get rid of him. You don't get rid of God at all. So now, they purposed, they wonderfully, wonderfully purposed it. And in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, you'll see it again, God's purpose. So God, you determined something with great resolve, and I need to understand that. So that I understand that, God, it isn't something, I'm not hunting for pie in the sky. I'm not going down the corridor of time. I don't get out of bed and live hour by hour in hard, easy, much, little. You don't do that for nothing. There has to be a motivation that brings us to to there. And that's why all those dear men and women gave their life in one form or another. Their loss of limbs. They had that in their mind. Did they understand it all? No. But they enjoyed the benefits of being alive on planet Earth in this country. They enjoyed that. And the reason they may not have even read the Constitution, but they thank God it was there, because that's why we had the right to do what we do, to sit like this. So now, here in Ephesians chapter 3, picking up verse 10, to the intent, purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold, many-sided, all kinds of wisdom of God. And on him we are being an example. They wanted to be example. Think of William Bradford in Plymouth over there. We just want to be a little light on top of the hill. On top of the hill, we want to be a little light so the world can see. That's what we want to be. Wow. So God, here we are. Principalities and powers, that's what we're here for. According to the, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, there's your word, deliberate resolve, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God, what the pursuit is legit, the pursuit is right, the pursuit is never disappointing, you'll never be ashamed, you'll never have a problem, it's legit. Why? Because God did it, and God said it, and God means it. So now, here we are going down the corridor of time, and in the process, just before you leave Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and in chapter 1, please, you'll pick up the thought in the very beginning, blessed be the God, I'll read verse 2 because we're going to hit it tonight. Grace be to you and peace. Every time. God, you never talk to us except by peace. By peace, by peace. Hang on. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with ALL, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, to speak well of. God, you have blessed us with the wonderful, wonderful privilege of that. You confer to us blessing, happiness. Happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You gave us happiness. That's right. And I gave it to you. I don't want you to lose it. I don't want anyone to take it away from you. Now hang on. And in the light of that, over in Romans 8. Romans 8, please. And picking up, if I can, you know it, verse 28, directly in the light of God's wonderful purpose. We know, Romans 8, 28, what do we know? That all things work together for what? Good. What is happiness by Webster? Good. The enjoyment of good. Happiness, the enjoyment of good. To know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Not your purpose and not my purpose, his purpose. His purpose was to die on the cross and save your soul and mine so that we could enjoy God forever. That we could live on planet Earth and fulfill in a marvelous way his purpose for even creating us in the first place. Wow. So now, in the light of that, looking back, we look back at the cross. They looked at the back at the cross, and then they looked forward. And in order to maintain going forward, you have to go to war and win wars. And the cost of war is very costly. The course in the conflict, our course in the conflict that opposes God's holy right, God's just, personal purpose. God, you have a wonderful purpose. The world system, the flesh, and the devil opposes that purpose. Opposes that purpose. And therefore, we are on the side of God. We are for God's purpose. God's purpose is given to us in Christ. We are for that purpose. You are out there, the world system, you're against that purpose. God, we're for that purpose. And therefore, there's no way you are our enemy. You are God's enemy. And therefore, you're going to have to fight, because we aren't going to yield. You want us to surrender. You want us to compromise. You want us to be tolerant. You want us to accept anything and everything. That's against God's purpose. Against God's wonderful word. So therefore, God, here we are. And we're looking for the peace of God. Romans, you're right here. We'll just turn a page quickly. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us a wonderful, wonderful peace with him. And we are to have that peace. We are to have that peace. And to enjoy that peace. And exercise that peace. And this war, yes, this war, there's always war, as we shared in Sunday school. There's no way out of it. You, in your own heart, carry war. You are at war in your own heart, as we shared together. Your old nature, your body, fighting, your bacteria and everything, battle, eaten, being eaten every single second. And you, when you're winning, you feel good. When you're losing, you feel bad. God, so that when does the war end? It doesn't. When you go to bed, does it end? No, it never ends. Never ends. So when is the war going to end? There isn't any war. There's no end. Conflict, combat, casualties, cost, all of those things are there. There's no way out. God, and here we are looking. And when there's no peace, what do we have? War. War. And how do we get out of war? By having peace. And to secure safety, to preserve what is valued, practiced, not without war, not without war, can there be any peace. You cannot have peace without winning the war. Not without winning can there be any victory. So winning the war makes for victory and makes for peace, as long as you win the war. As long as you're winning the war. And as we shared, there's no other country in all the world, in all of history, like our country. And what makes our country? Why? Declaration of Independence, our founding fathers, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, etc. All of these, Judeo-Christian background, all of it is the basis for our independence. It is not something else. People want it to be. The more we get rid of God, the more we get rid of everything, then we get rid of the Constitution. It doesn't mean anything. Declaration doesn't mean anything. God doesn't mean, really, God. Bible, no. So then we have a secular society. And a secular society is a society losing the war. A secular society is in control of the devil, the system. By that I mean, you could do everything and have everything, you just can't have God. You can't have God's purpose for your life. You can get up out of bed and have your pizza and go to work and make money, but you can't have life. You can't have that. God's purpose. So if I don't have that, I don't have anything. Take that away, there's no reason. There's no reason. I'm not I'd be an evolutionist, and I know a lot of people that did evolution. I told you that 100 times. I never met an evolutionist that died an evolutionist very much. That you're just an overgrown leaf, boom, shoot you. No, I don't believe I'm an overgrown leaf. There must be something tomorrow. You bet there is. And you aren't ready for it. Isaiah 45. God, you said it 1,000 times, and you know it. We know it. They knew it. They knew it. Wonderfully, they knew it. Wonderfully. Isaiah 45, may I go directly if I can, 45, and in verse 21, telling the world to assemble before him, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared from ancient time the old times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Reason, for I am God, there is no other God besides me, I'm the only one. So, God, is there any neutrality? How can we get, is there something between you and the system? No, I'm just me. I'm the Creator, I'm the Redeemer, and then there's the opposition to my wonderful redeeming grace to save whosoever that would believe. And I have opposition to it. Total opposition against me, all that is against me. So now God. So there's no neutrality? No neutrality. There isn't neutrality. Oh, come on. How about a little neutrality? A little. So I don't like a little gray. You don't need to be good. You don't need to be bad. There is none. There is none. Over with me, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew in chapter 12. Picking up, if I may, chapter 12, you'll see it. In chapter 12 and in verse 30. He that is, said the Lord Jesus, 12:30. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. How about neutrality? No, there isn't any. You're either for me or against me. You're either with me or you're not with me. Remember the Lord said to the church in the last days, Revelation 3:15-16, as we come to the end of the age, which is where we're at right now, at the end of the age. And what does God say about the church, the condition? It's neutral. It tries to be neutral. Why couldn't we be in the world and have God? Why couldn't we have both? And God would say, Revelation 3:15-16, you have to turn there, I would that you were hot or cold, but you are neither. You are an abomination. There is no such thing as neutral. There's no such thing as it doesn't matter. There's no such thing. You are either for me or against me. Which side are you on? What did God say? What did Moses say to the Israelites? Choose you this day. Whose side are you on? God's or the system? Take your pick. You can't have both. You can't be neutral. You can't say a little of this and a little of that. It doesn't work that way at all, at all, at all. So therefore, God, we say we have it when we pledge. We pledge allegiance to the United States of America. When we pledge, what do we say? In the pledge, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. One nation, what? Under God, veterans, God, country, God, a big thing in the hall. God and country. It doesn't mean much anymore. It doesn't mean much at all. And so when it doesn't mean much, I don't know how you don't have anything. You have no motivation, you know, and you know, if it help you remember it. Remember during the Second World War when we had that, and they lined up to go to war. Do you know they lined up? I lived up in Centerville, Boston. They lined up. They lined up. But no one had to tell them anything. Once the president announced, we are at war on December 7th, Sunday morning. When he announced it, we're at war, they were lined up to die. Over a million of them, over a million died to war. Do you think they do that today? No. We had a different crowd, different mood, and therefore the remnant We, dear believers, you and me, God help us. So what are we going to do? God, we're going to have to look to you with all our heart. And we're going to have to trust you with all our might. And God, we're going to have to do it, and you're going to have to help us. Over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, our Lord is about to leave and go to the cross, remember, to die. And in the upper room, he says a whole lot of wonderful things, one of which is this. Chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. As the world, not N-O-T, not as the world giveth, a false peace, but I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You're at war. You're in a war. They're going to persecute you. They're going to think, so you see it, well, you're right here, John chapter 16 and verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. So God, what are you telling me? He doesn't say, please, in verse 26, he doesn't say, I wish you peace. I wish you peace. He doesn't say that. He says, I give you peace. And not your peace, not the world's peace, my peace. It's a legacy. I have won the victory. You're in the war. You aren't going to get out of it till I take you home. So you might as well go and understand that I'm sending you forth in the midst of the thickness and fury and terribleness of war. You're never going to get away from it. It's hard to find 200 years in all of human history that was at peace in the world. Hard to find that. Now, so God, what are you doing? I'm going to give you my peace so that you can go to war. You can't fight a war unless you win. I already have won, and I give you peace, which we'll look at tonight. I give you peace. I give it to you. It's yours. I'm not going to stop the war. I'm not going to make it easy. It's going to be one tough job if you're going to ever wake up to what's happening, and it's dynamic what's happening now. Wow. So God, here we are. And remember, he will say in Luke and Matthew, I did not come to send peace to your home. I came to send a sword and division. I did not come to make it happy landing. I came to make it to save you out of the war for my name's sake. God, so to protect, God, here we are, these truths, to protect our right to know the truth, to pursue our right to possess the truth, to provide our right to experience and enjoy the truth. The truth will set you free. But you got to understand what it cost. It isn't cheap. Truth is never cheap. Liberty is never free. It costs you something. Do you know people don't want to pay the price? They have their smartphone and selfies. Is that what it is? Selfies. That's their world. God help them. I feel terrible for the young people. They have no idea what's going to happen. And they're oblivious to it. Wow. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness and mercy. God, what can we say? God, thank you. Thank you, we can meet together. Thank you for thy word. Thank you for Memorial Day. Thank you for every dear man, woman, boy, or girl that paid, that is paying right now for us to be able to have this privilege. And God, it is short-lived, we understand, but God, we still have it, so we're trying to exercise it with intelligence, with commitment, with consecration. God, thank you for it. And in spite of all in the direction where it's going, God, we insist, we persist to go in your direction. God, we're going to be on your side. We have to take sides. God, we want to be found on your side in the war. So deal with our country, deal with the men and women and the remembrances of all the things, and that may many people consider you and know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And our God will thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. And perhaps we can sing a stanza, please. 546, I think. 546, the first and second stanza.